Okay, right, I tell you. Yeah, wow, I was gonna give the award to the front row, but then Whitney kind of stood up and took it over. Yeah. Well, you know, I wanted to see what you guys would do with that this morning, and I saw some folks kind of doing the motions and getting into it. A very different way to begin the sermon this morning, but hey, if you're going to entitle your sermon Father Abraham, well, you got to do the song, right? The other option was to have you guys sing it, so I thought you guys might rather watch it and do the motions if you wanted to. So, do you think of yourself as a son or daughter of Abraham? Is that how you think of yourself? That's what the song says, right? The song says that we are children of Abraham. We are part of God's family. I think many of us think of ourselves as part of God's family. We think of ourselves as God's children. I don't know how often we think of ourselves as sons or daughters of Father Abraham. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to listen to this text and think about that song and think about this text and maybe what it means to be a child of Father Abraham. The text is in your order of worship today. You can follow along in your scripture. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. We're continuing to go through the book of Galatians. And this morning, we're thinking about being sons and daughters of Father Abraham and what that means. So the text says, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Listen to that again. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. We read that earlier in Genesis. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. Now, last week we said that Paul focused his attention with the Galatian Christians on their experience of Jesus Christ. You remember we talked about that. He said their experience was the proof. Their experience of God's grace in their lives, their experience of having lived and experienced and felt the Holy Spirit living in them, God's grace within them, was their experience. It was a central part of their faith. Now, we didn't say this last week, but it's important to follow up this morning by saying there's a real danger in focusing on experience. What's the danger? Well, the danger is this. Experience can be very subjective, right? Experience is very personal. Experience is an intimate thing with me that I might not be able to share or prove or talk about with someone else. If someone tells you something that seems to be unbelievable to you, well, you can say that you don't believe them, but it might be difficult to have any proof to show who is right or who is wrong. I mean, if someone were to say to you, you know, during the night last night, they were abducted by aliens. Well, you might say, I don't believe that. But how can you prove that that's not right? I mean, you can say, I think you had bad Mexican food last night before you went to bed, right? But how can you prove that that is not the case? Experience is subjective. But as Christians, and especially as Baptists, we have relied upon experience as a central, integral part of our faith. We talk about a person coming to faith because of what they feel, because of recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit within them. We don't baptize infants here as a Baptist church, but what we do is we talk about someone hearing the voice of God. We talk about someone feeling the Holy Spirit in their heart. Do you see how experiential that is? Hearing, feeling, receiving. We believe in priesthood of the believer, which means that we can read Scripture. You and I can read the same scripture passage, and we can find different applications for how we are to live that scripture verse in our lives. Experience is individualistic. Experience is related to us as individual people. And we said last week that Paul focused on the experience of the Galatian Christians. He said to them, remember your experience of first receiving the grace of God. Well, this morning, Paul turns away from that idea of experience, and he turns toward Scripture. So this morning in our passage, instead of talking about experience like he did last week, Paul is now going to focus on what Scripture says, the Bible, as he knew it in his day and age. And that's a great balance to experience because Scripture then becomes much more objective. Let's think about how Paul talks about Scripture in this passage. Paul writes in verse 6, Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul then says, we are children of Abraham by writing in verse 8, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And then he follows that in part in verse 9 with these words, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, who was the man of faith. So what is Paul saying? He's pointing to Scripture. He's pointing to Genesis. He's pointing to Scripture and the experience and the perspective of Abraham in Genesis. And what he's saying is Abraham was made righteous not by the law, but by his faith. You see, Paul is pointing to Abraham here as an example of someone who was made righteous before God because of his faith. Abraham was not following the law. Abraham was simply a person who had faith. When God told him to leave and go wherever God told him to go, Abraham had faith and he obeyed. So Paul is saying in this section, these are my words, I think it's a paraphrase of what Paul says. He says, this is what I've been trying to tell you. God wants our faith, not our legalism. God wants our faith, and that's what will make us righteous, just as it did Abraham. Then Paul quoted Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 in verse 8 of chapter 3, where God says to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. See, not only was Abraham blessed, but all of his children, all of his family, all of his descendants were blessed because of Abraham's faith. He was the man of faith. So Paul uses Abraham to make his point. Paul is saying, the very idea of Gentiles being accepted by God on the basis of faith, that goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. In other words, Paul is saying, you see, Gentiles are justified in their faith just like Abraham was. The experience is no different. All nations, God promised, not just the Hebrew people, not just the nation of Israel. So, Abraham becomes Paul's argument here. He was a person of faith, and God promised that just like Abraham was justified by faith, all of the Christians today would be justified by faith as well. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verses 10 through 14, he says, writing about the law, that the law does not justify us. In other words, not only are we made righteous by faith, it is the case, Paul says, the law cannot justify you. The law cannot make you right in God's eyes. Here's how he says this, starting in verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, he says, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, and also from the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So notice here, in just a couple of verses, Paul has quoted Scripture three different times to justify what he's trying to teach about faith. Paul is saying that the law does not operate according to faith. The law operates on a completely different system. It operates on a system of doing, Paul says. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, he says, the one who does these things will live by them. His argument here is strong. Paul says that as Christians, we either live by faith or we live according to the law, but you cannot do both. Paul says you either live by faith in your life or you live by the law in what you do. But you cannot, Paul says, do both. The law and faith operate on two completely different systems. In other words, if you judge and evaluate your life based according to the law, then the law will dictate your behavior. The law becomes your measuring stick. The law becomes how you evaluate your life. But if you evaluate and measure your life according to grace and by faith, then that becomes your measuring stick, your evaluation tool, if you will, in your life. God's grace becomes more important than the law. And then in those final verses of our text, verses 13 and 14, Paul describes how we escape the cursing function of the law. Listen to how Paul describes that. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that a blessing be given to Abraham might also come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul says, Jesus was cursed by God to absorb our curse. Jesus hung on a tree and was cursed by God because in so doing, he absorbed the curse that is rightfully due to you and to me. He absorbed the curse that we bring upon ourselves. Here again, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, yet again another scripture reference. So this is Paul's argument for why the Galatian Christians do not live under the law. Instead, he says, their faith in Jesus Christ makes them right with God. It is their faith that justifies them. It is their faith that makes them children of Abraham. In other words, we as Gentiles are justified by faith just like Abraham. So including us Gentiles in the family of God is by our faith, not by circumcision, not by following dietary laws. It is by our faith. Okay, so what does all that mean for us today? We understand we are in right relationship with God by our faith and our faith only. That's the point. But how do we apply that to our lives? What does that mean for us today? None of us here this morning have a problem believing that Gentiles are included in the family of God. If we did, we wouldn't be here this morning, because most of us, that applies directly to us. So What does this text mean for us? How can we apply these words to our lives today? Well, maybe there's a message here about the family of God. Maybe there's a message here about who are the children of Abraham? Who are the children of God? Who is actually included in God's family? You know, we realize the early Jewish Christians, they had a hard time accepting that Gentiles could be included in God's family. See, they had a hard time believing that these Gentile, non-Jewish people could be included in God's family if they didn't follow the circumcision requirements, if they didn't follow the dietary rules and restrictions, if they didn't follow the customs and the traditions and the rituals that the Jewish people had observed all of their lives. That's what made someone part of the family of God. They had a hard time believing. If the Gentile believers did not follow those same requirements, how can they be part of the family of God? Maybe this passage challenges our concept of who is included in God's family. You've heard the saying, just going to church doesn't make you a child of God any more than standing in your garage makes you a car, right? So who's in? Who's a child of Abraham? Who is a son or a daughter in God's family? One theologian writing about this passage of Scripture writes these words. He says, I think it's appropriate here to find analogies for application. And then he asks, what kinds of people make us uncomfortable when they're included in our churches or in God's family? That's a tough question. That's a pointed question. When do we become uncomfortable thinking about who might be included in God's family? Our minds may initially think along demographic kinds of division. We may think about economic groupings of people. We may think about racial or ethnic divisions. We may think about age categories. We may think about people who dress differently from us. We may think about people who live in different places or who act or behave differently from us. These kinds of groupings may be our first thoughts as we think about who might make us uncomfortable being included in God's family. And maybe we need to pay attention to those kinds of divisions. But I think it might be even broader than that. I believe we would all agree this morning that we need to be open and accepting of all of God's children, regardless of the barriers that we often impose or create between us. It's our calling. If we are to be people who want to make sure that no one misses God's grace, it is our calling to break down walls that separate us to bring people together. That is our calling. We would all agree with that this morning. But maybe we need to expand our thinking when we ask the question, who else makes us uncomfortable when they are included in our churches? What about people who worship differently from us? What about a person from a more charismatic background? What about someone who chooses to raise their hands while we are singing? Does that make us uncomfortable? What about someone we disagree with politically? What about someone on the opposite end of the political spectrum from us? Can we worship with someone who is diametrically opposed to us politically? Can conservatives and liberals worship together in our world today? What about someone who is gay? What about a transgendered individual? Does that make us uncomfortable? What about a felon? What about the town drunk? What makes us uncomfortable? Who makes us uncomfortable? When we think about how broad is God's family. Listen, I'm not saying that we should not have any standards whatsoever. I'm not saying we should always feel comfortable with anybody who comes through the doors of this church. If someone is a known sex offender, if someone is even, let's say, a corporate embezzler, and that person continues in a harmful and destructive lifestyle, but that person comes here to church for reasons other than worship, then yes, we need to feel uncomfortable. These kinds of situations need to be addressed, and I assure you, when we know about them, they are addressed. But when genuinely, spiritually seeking people come to worship, where do we draw the lines? Who is welcome? Who is not? When is our uncomfortableness appropriate? And when are our feelings of uncomfortableness falling into the same trap as the early Jewish Christians who wanted to impose the law on a group of people who were wanting to live according to the Spirit? Let me tell you, these are not easy questions, especially in our rapidly changing world today. They are not easy questions. But if I understand Paul's message here, it seems that the issue of unity once again rises to the surface. We are not all the same. We are not identical. We all have faith in Christ, and that makes us a son or a daughter of Abraham and of the family of God. See, the truth is we are not identical. And the truth is, if we were all identical, then we really wouldn't need the Spirit of God working among us, because we would all see things and do things exactly alike. We wouldn't experience any kind of tension. We wouldn't experience uncomfortable situations. We wouldn't have problems or concerns, because we would all be just alike. And what a boring church we would be. A few years ago, one of you gave me a copy of this poem. I think it's appropriate for this sermon. It reads, "I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from the seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Hank, who I always thought was roasting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, 'What's the deal? Would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue.' 'Hush, child,' Jesus said. 'They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you.'" If we might be shocked by who's in heaven, shouldn't we be shocked by the barriers we put on God's family here on earth? If we might be shocked by how big God's family is in heaven and who's there, might we be shocked about who should be included in God's family here? Paul seems to focus on this fact and this fact alone. Believers are children of Father Abraham. Believers are children of Father Abraham. All believers are part of God's family. We are not identical. We are very different. And it's fundamentally important that churches strive to maintain unity of the Spirit. When people of diverse viewpoints are worshiping and ministering together, God wants all nations All nations. You remember that from Genesis. God wants all nations, all people, to worship and minister together because God takes delight in the unity of God's Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that takes us as different as we are and makes us one family, a group of people committed to serving and worshiping and loving and learning and ministering together in spite of our differences. It is God's grace that is the glue to this diverse family of God. Yes, Father Abraham has many sons and many daughters. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we continue this morning to be challenged by your word that reminds us constantly you are so much bigger and so much greater than we can ever imagine or comprehend. Lord, forgive us when we put our own limitations on how we see your family and how we see your world. Help us to always be committed, in spite of our differences, to work together to make sure that no one misses your grace. So lead us and guide us in these ways, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.